hearing from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Surely you realize that of all of those who are running a race in the stadium, only one of them can receive the prize. In the same way, run your race so that you may win the prize. Every athlete who is in training must have complete control of his body. He trains to receive a prize. It will not last. But we do it to receive a prize which lasts forever. So I am not just running in one spot. I'm not shadow boxing. I really punch. No, I make my body tough, bring it under absolute control. Otherwise, I might be disqualified after I have proclaimed to others.
It's great to be here again to worship our God, and I love that verse, and specifically in the original there, it does mean to box. And so certainly there, the idea of training is involved when considering boxing. But one of the things that we need to learn as a Christian, and that is that life is not always easy, is it? It can be difficult. We can have the trials of life, and the things that we don't expect to happen do happen. And we certainly have things that we might expect to happen, and that doesn't happen as well. So we know that life, as the proverb goes, can throw you curveballs. And so we have to remember as Christians to withstand these times that maybe we don't always understand. And so tonight my lesson is about Christian endurance. And the text that I want to look at tonight in regard to that is found in James. I know Leon, I think, a while back had a Devo with using this, but I would like to look at that a little bit more tonight as we think about the Christian endurance or the Christian long-suffering or any other word there, the patience that we need to have in this life. And the specific verses that we're going to look at are verses 7 through 11 as we talk about the endurance that a Christian needs to have. But it's important that we understand the context in which James is writing. And so in the first six verses, if we read that, James is actually talking about unbelieving people who are rich. And these unbelieving people have persecuted the poor Christian. And so a Christian not having a lot at this time was certainly dealing with that. And so in those first six verses, we get a good idea of them being oppressed in a sense by these rich people who don't even believe in Jesus. And they're oppressing them to whatever extent. We don't get all the details and how they're doing that. But nonetheless, one of the things that's said there, if you read in verse 5, you have lived luxuriously, those on the earth, and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter, and you have condemned and put to death the righteous. And talking about the poor Christians, he does not resist you. And so in light of that, what James is going to do is to give them some encouragement, to give them some hope, to uplift them in facing the reality that these rich people are not treating them fairly. And so there, let's read the text and we'll go about from there. Therefore, because of how the rich were teaching, treating them, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. If you have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And so clearly we see there a repeating word over and over again. And it's that word we're trying to focus on tonight, the idea of endurance. And it's interesting because there's actually a couple different words in the Greek that help explain the idea of patience or long-suffering. And the first one, and that's used here in verse 7, is makrothumio. And it means to suffer long. And so when you get the idea of someone who's short-tempered, that's the example I always use, that being short-tempered, getting angry really fast, is the opposite of this word. In fact, we could literally translate it to be long-tempered. And it's a word that is often used with personal things that happen in life. And so we think about getting in an argument really fast with maybe a spouse. That could be a thing that's the opposite of being long-suffering. But then there's another word that James uses earlier on and throughout the book. And he talks about endurance there in verse 3 of James chapter 1. Knowing the testing of your faith that produces endurance, there is how it's translated, is hupomeno. And it means to bear up under. And that particular word is used when you're talking about things. And so you have this personal connection when you're talking about macrothumia. And then you have a more impersonal way of thinking about bearing with things when you think about just things in life. And so you have things that might personally happen to you or things that don't happen to you at all that might cause you to become angry. And so the overall idea here is he's trying to grasp everything in life that we would think about, whether it be personal or impersonal or happen to someone else. We need to bear in mind the idea of being long-suffering or to have this temper that it takes a while to boil up and become angry. And so you have a little bit of a difference there in the terminology. So he says, therefore, be patient. Here's the imperative in the Greek. And so he's commanding these Christians who are being, for lack of a better term, afflicted or persecuted by the rich. And because of that, therefore be macrothumia, that is, be long-suffering. Sometimes we're not always happy with the circumstance we are in life, are we? And it's not always the best. And today, our culture is, if my life is not exactly like someone who has more than me, then the government needs to give me those things so that I can live just like the rich live. And certainly that's not the case. In reality, that's never going to happen. But the reality is a lot of poor people sometimes think the government's going to hand out everything to them and they're going to have this rich life, apparently, where they can become middle class and then live like the middle class would live. And the reality is that's just not the case. And you might think about it like this, but what James is saying here is, if you being a poor Christian and you're being mistreated by the rich in society, you don't need to go after them and become like them, but rather bear with that, put up with that, because the reality is that this life is only temporary. And so the idea then is you need to have this attitude of being long-suffering, to have a long temper. Even if they mistreat you, don't worry about it, because ultimately, as we've studied in Revelation and what we read in this text, is that who's going to deal out the justice to them? God. And so God's going to, at the end of the day, put them in their place. And so you don't have to worry about crying out, oh, they're mistreating me, or I'm a poor Christian, and I'm poor in society, and these rich people are just causing me problems. Don't do that. Why? Because God's going to give them their reward. You just go about being patient and long-suffering in life, and ultimately that kind of attribute or characteristic is what's going to grant you to live with me in heaven. And so, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. It's interesting here that he's not talking about a specific time. In fact, later on he'll say this he's near. The idea is that this is Jesus and he's going to come. And so when we think about the Bible and how it uses this idea of the Lord being near, he's not talking about time. And he can't be, because we know that the Bible says that we don't know the day nor the hour. As we look at Matthew 23 and around verse 34, Jesus says just that we don't know the day nor the hour. And so he's not putting a time stamp on it. But what he's trying to get the Christians in the first century to realize is how you live your life should be in a way that you expect Jesus to come at any moment. That's how we should live our life as Christians, knowing that he could come in the next few seconds, the next few minutes, he might come tomorrow or the next day, but my life needs to be in such a way aligned that, hey, I'm ready for when he does come. And so in a sense, he's near, and he's always near, but only because we don't know the day or the hour. We need to be prepared, and so we could always be near in that sense. And then he's going to expand upon this by giving a lot of examples here, two mainly, that are great examples for us to really think about. And I'm not in no way a farmer or never have grown anything personally. I've had family that have had farms, and I've picked produce from friends that when I was in high school that grew stuff, and I helped pick stuff off their land like corn and tomatoes and okra and things like that. I picked the things off of what's grown, but I didn't spend the time actually planting, so I can't say that I can speak from experience. But what James is going to do is give us the example of that farmer. And there in verse 7 it says, "The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains." Now in Palestine at this time, the late and early rains are actually specific points in time for Palestine. In fact, in October, not now anymore, it's weird that I think the weather patterns have changed over time. Now it's a little bit different. But back then, there were almost set patterns that during October was like their rain type of year. This is when the rain's going to come. This was called the autumn or the fall, right? This is when the crops like wheat and things that were planted, and I don't know all the other things that were planted during those months, but that was when they were planted. That was when the rain came. And then the latter rain would have been somewhere in March. And these were periods of time where it was rainier in Palestine than other times of the year. It's changed a little bit from what I've read now to back then. But at that time, that's what it meant. And so what James is doing here is playing upon that knowledge of them knowing the seasons, knowing the fall, knowing the spring, and knowing when they're going to have more rain. And that rain is going to come and, of course, help produce the things that they are planting. And so he takes that concept of a farmer that has planted and he's worked and tilled the ground and he's simply waiting out the time. He knows that it's just not going to magically grow up the next day, and he knows it's going to take time. He doesn't know about the sun. Is it going to be sunny one day and rainy the next? And so he's leaving all that, of course, into how God's created the earth and to act in its natural laws. But nonetheless, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being, again, long-suffering. He's waiting it out. He understands it's not just going to be an instant gratification. It's going to take time, and it's going to be on God's time because He created this world and not His own. And so He's going to wait until that rain comes. What a great example for us to also take that concept of a farmer and say, we need to be like the farmer when he goes to plant his crop and works the fields and doesn't expect anything right away to be instantly gratified, but rather he's patient. He has to wait it out. And even sometimes the case may be where you may not get what you expect to get at the harvest, right? It may be very little, or sometimes maybe even nothing at all. But the whole point is that during that process of time when it's unfolding and you have sun and rain and whatever other weather might happen, you're willing to be patient during that time and put up with what's going to happen, because some of those things are out of your control. And just like the rich mistreating them, they can't change the way the rich are going to treat them, but they can be patient. They can be long-suffering and look toward the reward. Now look at verse 8. He continues on with this same concept of endurance or patience. You too, just like the farmer, here's the person in mind is the brethren there in verse 7. You too be patient. And so once again he uses that term, strengthen your hearts. Some translations have that different, but the literal word there means to strengthen. And so when we're talking about strengthening our hearts, it means that we're going to stand fast. And so when we look like at the example of the farmer here, and you're looking out and waiting for your produce to grow, to strengthen your heart would mean that I'm going to stand here and I'm going to wait for whatever happens to happen, and I'm not going to get involved any more than I already have. Of course, planting and all the work that goes in that would be included. But I know that it's going to happen, and so I need to strengthen my heart. I need to stand fast and not be movable. For the coming of the Lord is near. And so once again, he introduces this idea for us that in our mind as a Christian, God is always near in the sense that he could come at any time. And so he's reminding them once again, of course, if we were to take this into the context, 2,000 years have passed since this was written, and Jesus still hasn't come. And so we know when those words are used in talking about being near, once again, it's not talking about that the apostles, or James in this case, was expecting Jesus to come in their lifetime. He was just saying that we all are like the farmer and waiting for the produce. We're being patient. We're dealing with this persecution of the rich, but we're enduring and we're patient because we ultimately know that Jesus is going to return. And that's what we're waiting for. And we know that it could happen at any moment. And so I'm having my life right today. And so what a way for James to explain how we need to have the patience in life to wait on the Lord. And then verse 9 there, he continues on with more of a problem that perhaps existed within these brethren. If you imagine that the rich was oppressing them, causing them problems, causing them pain, and causing them suffering. And isn't it true sometimes when things happen in life and you get mad about one thing, you might take your anger out on someone else, even though you shouldn't? Isn't that sometimes what happens? Well, this is what he's talking about. You see, some of these brethren had been oppressed to the point where they were just in misery. And so now he's saying in a command here, do not grumble or do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. The idea here is once again presented of this unrighteous judgment that they would have, out of their anger and being oppressed, they would have maybe turned on one another. And in turning on one another, they may have been backlashing and backbiting, just which was talked about in James chapter 4 about some of the sins that they were committing and judging unrighteously, and they were making themselves judges. And so he's talking about not getting involved with that. Don't allow the persecutions that come in life to get you to a point where you're turning on one another and then you're calling out one another for things that shouldn't be called out. And getting into talking about that unrighteous judgment and calling about the speck that's in your brother's eye when the log is in your own eye. And so that can happen because of the anger, because you're not long-tempered. You're not allowing it to resist the idea of becoming angry really quick and then acting upon that anger. And so verse 9 is that command then to not allow what's happening to you right now be the thing that divides you. And so what a thing for us to think about as Christians, as we think about a lot of things in our own society that could try to divide us. And ultimately, that's tied into Satan. That's tied in to false teachers and those things that are coming against us to help us try to lose the spiritual fight. And so those things are included in that idea in verse 9 of not complaining against one another based upon experiencing the persecution in life. Again, that word, we need to endure, we need to be patient, we need to overcome, is included in that. And then verse 10 and 11, he's going to give another example that I always enjoy in thinking about. Verse 10 says, as an example, brethren, let's look at some of the other people in the Bible, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We don't just have to look to the farmer and look at how he's patient in his work and in his life. We can also go to the Bible and we can look at the prophets. And we can look at Elijah and how he was persecuted. We can go to Jeremiah and lamenting and being thrown in jail. We can talk about Daniel and his friends who were thrown into prison and were nearly put to death if it weren't for the angel of God saving them in that fiery furnace. And then we can go and we're studying Isaiah and we look at how the people were rejecting his message. And over again, as we read the prophets today, what we have is a total rejection, really, of the message that was being preached by the people of God. And that being the case, he's wanting us to think about all that. Think about all these prophets in our Old Testament that were being persecuted, and it's not going to be any different with you. One of the great statements of Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mountain, and after he talks about the Beatitudes, he says this in verses 10 through 12, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And then he says in verse 12 what James is trying to say there in looking to the prophets. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Isn't that the case? And then even if you go over to Matthew 23 and you begin to read all those woes, one of the things that's said there about Jesus is the same thing. He calls our attention again to how people who don't want to do the truth and live according to God's word will persecute those who are teaching against that kind of lifestyle. Notice in verse 37 of Matthew 23, Jesus says here, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you, your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we have another verse there where Jesus points out that it was nothing new to look at the prophets and how they suffered through pain and agony. And so something for us to do today as an application is to go through our Bibles and to begin reading about these prophets and to really think about how they suffered and how they were able to not only suffer but overcome, and ultimately God granting them eternal life eventually on the judgment day. And so those are the things we need to be thinking about as we're studying about these prophets who were severely persecuted. And then he doesn't leave it there in talking about prophets, but he gives a third example and a whole book that we can read right in the Old Testament for us to understand. And so there in verse 11, he says, we count those blessed who endure. That is, we're giving them condemnation. We're giving them praise. And so if we look at Hebrews 11, and we look at all the people mentioned there who were different than the rest of the world, if we look at these prophets, if we look at the idea of a farmer, then we can commend them for how they lived and really praise them and uplift them in their name. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. As you study the book of Job, obviously it's a pretty lengthy book, and we usually just talk about generic things and go into chapter 1 and looking how he lost everything, looking how he responded to that when Satan was persecuting him. And we can go through and look at his three friends and how they convinced him to have his day in court, and then he did, and God put him in his place. But then ultimately, at the end of it, what happened to Job? He was blessed with a lot of things, wasn't he? And so what James is trying to do is consider the life of Job and consider, even after all that he lost with his family and everything, and then having the issue with his wife and saying that he should denounce God because of everything that happened. She even blamed God instead of Satan. Even with all that happened, the reality is God was wanting us to see something in that book, and it's written here in James, that the Lord is full of what? Compassion and is merciful. And so even when we suffer at this point in the context, he's talking about the hands of the rich who might oppress. It could be anybody who would try to oppress us and treat us unfairly. The ultimate end of the day is that we don't have to cry out like some to do in our own society and cry injustice. Go about our life living knowing that the Lord is going to repay all these people for being wicked and mistreating people. All that's going to be left to God. And with our own society on that, and with what we've had with uproars and all that about the Black Lives Mattering more than everyone else as far as I'm concerned, when we get into all that, I always think about passages like this. If more people would look at the Bible and look at what God says, even if I'm being treated unfairly, what does God say? Let it happen. Let it happen. Why? God's going to repay these people. If there's true injustice being done, God will repay these people in due time. We don't have to cry out and ask for more. God will take care of it at the end of the day. And so we need to leave it into God's hands. And if more people would be New Testament Christians, wouldn't that solve a lot of the problems? Well, of course it would. It would solve a lot of things in this life. But not everyone's going to become a child of God, and that's the unfortunate side of it. And so I hope as we look at those passages, we will consider our own life, and we will look at the example of the farmer. We will have our own Bible studies and examine these prophets of old and look at how they suffered and ultimately see the justice of God with them. And then look to Job, who is also another example, as we study these things in our own time and learn more about God's mercy and God's grace and how we always have His favor if we're doing His will. And so that's what I leave with you tonight as we think about long-suffering and patience as a Christian. We could talk a little bit more about 1 Corinthians 9 and sports and the analogy there that I always think about endurance and training for those things. But nonetheless, it is an important concept for us to grasp as a child of God. So I want to offer the invitation at this time. As a child of God, we know that we're not perfect. We also sin, have sin in our lives, and need to deal with that as well. And God has given us the advocate to do that. We have the blood of Jesus that continues to cleanse and wash away all of our sin as we walk in the light and have fellowship with God and ask Him to forgive us of those things and make sure we're changing our life to be changed to the point where we're not practicing those things. Certainly, that's a part of the child of God's repentance. And if not a child of God, certainly I'll say this just to, out of, I think, more for me than anything, but to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized is the plan of salvation. And as a Christian, we all need to know that as well so that we can teach others about how to enjoy this blessing from God. And so if there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
I commune.